Good morning. Greetings in the precious name of Jesus to you all this morning. It's good to be here, and we've already been richly fed in the opening and children's lesson and in the song service. Thank you, brothers, for sharing already. So last Sunday morning, Brother Andrew asked me if I could preach today, and right away, this message started coming to my mind within minutes of the request, something I've been pondering on for some weeks or months already. And then Brother Andrew proceeded to share something very, very similar to what I was already thinking about, though I think it is a slightly different line. But I still feel like that's what the Lord would have us to hear this morning. Before we get into what I have on my heart, I would just really like to underscore some of the principles that Brother Andrew was sharing last Sunday, and especially the principle that nonconformity, for it to really find true expression in our lives, must be in centering around conforming to Christ. And I'm afraid that's where, if I can say this humbly, many people go wrong in this area, is viewing the whole thing of nonconformity as an end in itself. But nonconformity is in being conformed to Jesus Christ. And I believe if we could catch the vision, a vision of the beauty of the nonconformed life, of being conformed to Jesus in His life, it would take away a lot of the negative feelings that some of us have had about some of the principles and applications of nonconformity. We get to be God's special people. And the nonconformed life is an expression that I am God's and I am His special person. The focus needs to be on being separated unto God, not just in being plain by itself. And so I'd just like to hold that up to us, and would to God that each of us could personally catch a vision for that in our own personal lives. Aaron Shank once said, "The battle against worldliness in our churches will not be won until each believer decides for himself to live the nonconformed life." You know, we can try to teach, we can try to set up guide rails, we can try to guide in the way towards nonconformity, but until each and every one of us decides, I am going to conform myself to Christ, worldliness is just going to keep cropping up. It has to be a personal decision. Amen. Another thought that came to me, and I'm sorry, I don't want to just re-preach the message again, but another thought that came to me is that nonconformity and conformity to Christ cannot happen when there is a desire to receive honor of man in our lives. Jesus said, "How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" It is going to be very difficult for me to conform to Christ if my focus is on humans who I want or don't want to be like. And I'm not talking about godly examples. That's another matter. Examples of those who are conformed to Christ. Amen. Let's have some of those role models in our lives. But I'm talking about receiving honor of man and the fads and the fashions and being on the in crowd. If that's where my focus is, conformed life to Christ is not going to be realized in me. Or on the other side, of being scared and trying to stay away from those people, whether it's focusing on the world, or whether it's saying, pardon me, but I don't want to be Mennonite or Amish. I would just ask us, are we more afraid of being Mennonite or more afraid of being worldly? And I'm not trying to say the answer is in being Mennonite, but if my focus is that I do not want to be Mennonite or I do not want to be Amish, we're going to have a hard time conforming to Christ. So where is our focus? It must be in, I want to be conformed to Jesus and to His image. So God help us in that. The title of the message this morning is A Matter of Life or Death. And we'll be beginning in Romans chapter 8, but before we turn there, let's kneel for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come before you, we bow our hearts to you and want to humble our hearts and lives before you. Father, we want to be conformed to Jesus and to his life. And we pray that you would help us to realize that. I pray that each person in this audience would make the decision this morning that I want to conform my life to Jesus Christ and be made more like him. Father, I pray for grace and strength in these next moments here. I pray that your word would go forth in truth and that you would guide my lips and my mind, Father. You would keep away distractions. We pray that we would be fed and edified and exhorted in the way of truth and righteousness this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans chapter 8, and we'll read the first 15 verses. It's a chapter that very early on in my Christian life has stood out to me. I committed this chapter to memory when I was in my teens and then later the whole book of Romans. But there's a lot in this chapter and we will by no means get it all. But I would like to focus on the theme that is especially in the first 15 verses of choosing life or choosing death, or rather the matter of life and death and what we choose to live for and allow our lives to be guided by. So let's begin reading in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So I'd like to say, first of all, that we are talking about a matter of a heart this morning. And as Brother Andrew said, it would be very easy for us to justify ourselves in this morning. And it is also somewhat hard to be very practical. I at least find it somewhat very hard to be practical in a subject like this because it is a matter of the heart. And as men, though we see the symptoms and we eventually see what is in the heart, it will come out eventually. Yet at the moment, I cannot see what's going on in our hearts this morning, but God can. And so I just plead with us this morning, let's just try to open our hearts this morning. Let's try to be honest with ourselves before God as we hear his word and do some self-evaluation this morning. So I'd like to pick up a reading in verse 5 or in pondering on verse 5. It says, they that are after the flesh do mind, or as the Spanish Bible says, those that are after the flesh think about the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit think about the things of the Spirit. What do we think about in our minds, brothers and sisters? You want to know where we fall in this whole matter? Carnal mind, spirit minded. What goes through our minds? What do we dwell on? What are we thinking about? It's a giveaway to whether or not we're living after the flesh or the Spirit. Where does my mind go when it is free? What about first thing in the morning? What do I fill my mind with? Is there an intention in what goes in what I allow to go on in my mind? They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And let's not kid ourselves, brothers and sisters, friends. If we are minding the things of the flesh, we are after the flesh.
That's right. Amen.
If we are minding the things of the Spirit, then we are after the things of the Spirit. There is a deception that is common in our day that though I am minding the things of the flesh and I'm pursuing them in my life, yet if in my mind I feel I'm spiritual and I can be moved by spiritual things and I can talk spiritually, I must be spiritual. But this verse tells us otherwise. If we are after the flesh and we are our minds are thinking on the things of the flesh, we are after the flesh. It's that simple. What are you after? What are you minding in your mind? For to be carnally minded is death. And that's where the title comes from. This is a matter of life and death, brothers and sisters. It is a serious matter. To be carnally minded is death. Because the carnal mind is at enmity with God. They're enemies. They always have been. The carnal mind and God cannot dwell together. You ever seen magnets? Try to put the two south poles together or the two north poles. What happens?
Opposition.
I used to play with it as a child. It's a lot of fun to watch those magnets, what they'll do. Because the two poles cannot be together. Enmity. My mind also goes to inborn enmity. I one time found some baby raccoons under a tree after a thunderstorm. And we put those things on milk, and they were just tiny little things, raised them up. Those little coons' eyes were barely open, and they were barely able to walk around on their own. But if you put those little coons on top of a dog, it would stiffen up and snarl and growl, and their tail would get all big. Enmity. It was inborn there. No mama coon taught those baby coons to hate dogs. They were born with an enmity with dogs. And it lived. They were that way until they left us. But the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It has always been that way and it always will be. So we must understand that the carnal mind has its roots way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and they chose to disobey God. And that sin nature was then passed on all man. And we're born with it. We're born with that carnal mind that is at enmity with God. And that carnal mind, that act of rebellion, had its root in Satan's rebellion in heaven against God. When Satan decided that he was going to try to be as God. You see, the carnal mind has the same goal and purpose that Satan had there in his rebellion. It wants to reign. It wants to be the number one. It wants to have its way in our lives. And that is in contrast to God's will and God's way and God's glory. And so the carnal mind and God are at enmity with each other. They cannot dwell together. And if I am carnally minded, I cannot kid myself, for however spiritual I may be able to talk, however spiritual I may be able to act, if I have a carnal mind, I am God's enemy.
Yes, amen.
The carnal mind refuses to give God what is rightfully His. You know, the flesh's purpose and desire is self-gratification, and therefore they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that desire for self-gratification takes over and it is never satisfied. We'll talk more about this later, but the carnal mind crowds out the desire to please God, and it has an enormous appetite, let me tell you. It will never be satisfied. I seen one time a preacher, and if I trusted my drawing abilities, I'd write it on the board, but he put a throne and a cross. And he wrote self on the throne and Jesus was on the cross. And that's how it is in our lives. When self is on the throne, Jesus is still on the cross. And then he erased it and put, when Jesus is on the throne, self is on the cross. The two cannot reign together. Either I have crucified myself, either I have said no to the carnal mind and have chosen to say yes to Jesus and enthrone Him in my life, or it's the other way around. The two cannot reign together. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And so self must be denied if I am to follow Jesus. Myself will not allow me to follow Jesus. We must understand that. The carnal mind is enmity with God. Verse 9, when God's Spirit is truly within us, we will not live after the flesh. See, we're surrounded with a deception, or at least we bump into it at times, that I can be filled with the Spirit of God while there are fleshly actions happening in my life. And there are appetites that I indulge in of my body, and because I can do certain things, and because I can say certain things, and because I can act a certain way, I must be filled with the Spirit. But it says here, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwell in you. Then it goes on to say, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So I ask us this morning, are the appetites and desires of my body in control? Are they dead to the will of Christ? Or are they reigning and alive? What dictates my actions and choices and what I do? Is the body indeed dead or not this morning? If Christ is going to be in me, my earthly body, its desires and passions must be dead to me. I cannot have Christ's life in me if I am living after what my body naturally wants and not denying myself. Verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you will die, brothers and sisters. It's written there in plain English. If you live after the flesh, you will die. And I had to think about warning messages that we come in contact with at times. One of the most graphic ones I've seen is the one that Brother Mark used to put on his timber mule saws. And I almost thought about asking him if he'd bring one, if he still has one, so I could show it to us. But it has the picture of a hand that has just been cut off from the arm. And there's blood spurting out, and it says, hands in could mean hands off. Right? Did I get it right, Brother Mark? And we see other warning messages that say, you do this, or you fail to abide by a certain prescribed way of operating this machinery, and death or serious injury could occur. We've all seen those, right? All seen those warning messages. Well, the Bible here is giving us a warning message that if you live after the flesh, it's not that death may occur, but death will occur 100% of the time. You will die. Living after the flesh brings death to my spiritual man. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and read verse 11. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And I would ask you, some of you all have been to Ukraine. How well is Ukraine prospering right now? Ethan, how well is Ukraine prospering? Not very well. Why? Because Russia is warring against Ukraine. And it says here to abstain from fleshly lusts which are warring against our souls. And when people are at war, when countries are at war, their intent is to kill and destroy and bring down. That's what happens in war. And that is what your flesh and the desires of your flesh, the lusts of your flesh, are doing to your soul. Their intent is to kill and to destroy your spiritual life. And you know, we understand this when we look at war, that a country can hardly prosper when war is happening. There's destruction, there's devastation, there's plundering that's happening, there's killing and there's death. War is terrible. War is costly and war is devastating. Some of us here have autoimmune diseases, and that's where a body attacks itself. The immune system gets confused and starts attacking itself. And the brain fog and the loss of energy and the loss of vitality and overall just sickness that there is, and you're not thriving. The lusts of our flesh are warring. They are attacking our spiritual life. See, the lusts of our flesh are not just passively letting us enjoy them as the devil would have us believe. It's innocent. You know, it's just fun. It feels good. It's not a passive thing. Those lusts of your flesh are warring against your soul. They're attacking your soul. And you cannot prosper as we indulge in the lust of the flesh. They attack us of our spiritual life, of our spiritual vitality. And then we wonder why we lack discernment. Wonder why we lack spiritual energy. Wonder why there's a lack of interest in spiritual things and no victory over sin. Living after the flesh will do that to us. It's war in our soul. And we cannot prosper as we live after the flesh. It's not a smorgasbord. It's not a buffet line. You're not at King's Buffet when you live after the flesh. You can't just choose that I want General Tso's chicken and stuffed mushrooms. When you live after the flesh, you have to take the whole thing. You have no control over what you choose, what you will live for and what you won't when you give in to living after the flesh. You will not be able to say no. And I think of this, dear young people, when there's been repeated failures. And I just wonder, could it be, you know, there's a grief and there's repentance over the failure in this one area of life. And praise God, amen, may it be so. Keep that repentance there. But could it be that there's another area of life in which I'm feeding the flesh? Secretly. Nobody can see it. But I'm feeding that flesh. And then I wonder why I don't have victory in this area. Why is there repeated failure? See, when we give into the flesh, we don't get to pick and choose where its works will manifest themselves next.
That's right.
We are not in control.
Amen.
And you see this in the lives of those who leave the faith. It starts out in something that seems very small. But you give it several years, and they're in places they never thought they would be. You know, there are two young men sitting in a jail in this county right here that knew of a better way. They were trained with something better. And yes, there may have been lax, things may not have been perfect, but they knew something better. But today they're sitting incarcerated, possibly staring long sentences in the face. Why? Gave into the flesh. And they weren't in control anymore of where that thing took them.
That's right.
I see a pattern, or I should say I'm beginning to see a pattern that they're... When we give in to one area, maybe let's just say there's something that I've started to call the big three in young people. When it comes to a lack of victory in life, there are three things that I see so connected that almost invariably will come in the lives of those young people that start feeding the flesh. And those three are rebellion, impurity, and carnal music. The three are just hand in hand, time and time again. And young people wonder why it is that I can't be pure in my life. Why it is that there's just repeated failure. I want to be pure, but I fail again and again. And then you start asking, how's relationship with dad doing? And you find out that there's friction there and there's rebellion. And it seems unconnected, but it's feeding the flesh and giving in to the desires of the flesh in one area. And you have no power over the other. And young people wonder, why am I just not having victory in my life? And you dig in and, there's carnal music going on. And it seems unconnected, but it's feeding the flesh. And that flesh and its appetite is not content with that one area. It crops up in another. And furthermore, beyond just that principle, is that when I am feeding the flesh, I do not have God's blessing on my life. I am distant from God. I am disconnected from God as I feed the flesh. And I do not have His discernment and His wisdom guiding my decisions when I'm feeding the flesh. Yes. Fleshly lusts war against your soul. I was recently talking with a dear brother, and he told me he had given in to these three things in his life. And he told me, brother, it is hard for me to fathom the darkness that came into my life, that I was doing things and feeling that I was okay and I was even spiritual in doing them. And there was a darkness that he said came into his life as he fed the flesh, to where he actually reached the point, and praise God, he repented and turned around. I almost say his name, but I probably shouldn't. But when we feed the flesh, that thing just takes over. And to the point where we can feel good and our conscience no longer works, doing sinful things, and that monster grows more and more and finally consumes us. See, the flesh is a monster. It takes over, it destroys, and it kills. But it starts out as little carnal appetites that beg to be fed, that feel good, and that honestly sometimes are even kind of cute. They just, it feels so right. Things like, well, I just want to look good. I don't want to be unkempt or messy. And no, I'm not advocating that we should be, but the desire to fit in with the in crowd, the desire to somehow follow in even a plain, modified way the fads and fashions of the world, the desire to give in to what all the others are doing. That's almost never true, that phrase, everyone else is doing, that's almost never true. Or you hear things like, but this music makes me feel good. I feel good when I listen to it. Or you hear things like, this is my taste. Or even just simply, I like it. And what is the common thread through all of those statements there? I. The big I. It's about me. And that's a dead giveaway. When it is about what I want and what I would desire and what makes me feel good, we can be pretty sure that is a manifestation of the flesh coming out right there. And I would just like to humbly say that this whole thing of being carnally minded is beyond just something of clothes and carnal music and sporty vehicles. It comes down to attitudes. It comes down to thought processes. Things like the critical spirit. Things like envy. Things like the desire for prestige, the desire for position. Things like not being able to humble my heart and submit. Things about trying to get my own way and manipulating situations even when I know where the brothers' hearts are on the matter. This whole thing of carnal mindedness is not just worldliness like Brother Andrew was saying. Well, it is. I'll remind us that James 4:4, the verse about adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, is in the context of wars and fightings that come because of the desire that men have for position and power, those fleshly lusts that they have. And that's the context of that 1 James 4:4. So it's not just about worldly expressions, as we think of them most of the time, in clothing and vehicles and music. It's about attitudes.
Yes.
It's about a heart condition. It's about what goes on in my mind. See, the flesh is a master at machining excuses to validate the things that it wants.
Yes.
It can even make them look spiritual, or even make us feel like we deserve it, or like it's at best harmless. How many of you have read the little booklet, Palace Beautiful? I recommend it. It's a good work. It's an allegory similar to Pilgrim's Progress. But the black elf in Palace Beautiful came in as a poor wayfaring man, and he evoked pity in the keeper of the castle. He's just needed a bed for the night and a bite to eat. But he took over that palace. He destroyed all that the king had made there that was beautiful and orderly, and made it into an ugly, ruined castle there. And that is often what the flesh comes to us as. It comes as something harmless, something that looks good, something that maybe we feel we deserve. Maybe it's self-pity. Maybe it's bitterness. I was wronged here. They should not have done that to me. And we give in to that. And it feels right to feel that way. But we give in to that flesh, and it'll soon take over. And it'll destroy all that the Lord has wrought in our lives. If you live after the flesh, you will die. You'll die spiritually, first of all, and then it brings eternal death if we do not repent. Living after the flesh brings death in relationships. See, selfishness and self don't do relationships very well. Unless it's going to profit me. Then I can be friends. Then I can work with it. The flesh will take advantage. It looks out for the big eye at the expense of others. The flesh cannot see another's point of view very well. The flesh has struggles submitting. Can't submit very well. The flesh brings death in relationships. You know, as we consider the lives of men in the Scriptures, men like David, and David, the man after God's own heart, the man who in the Old Testament seems to have had such an understanding of New Covenant principles, and yet we find this man committing a heinous sin, having the husband killed. And we question, how did this happen in David's heart and life to commit such an atrocious thing? But I will propose to us that the seeds that we saw sprouted in David's life there started a long time before that. See, God had said in Moses' law that the king was not supposed to multiply wives to himself. We see David took numerous women as wives. We see David here, and when this happened, instead of fighting the battles, instead of being involved in the Lord's battle, he was taking it easy, giving in to his flesh. And he was no match for that temptation when it came. He didn't get to say no. He didn't get to choose where that temptation came, because he was planting seeds to the flesh way back here. And then we see that continue on into Solomon's life. And I wonder sometimes how much of Solomon's taking of 700 wives was justified because, well, David, my father, was a man after God's own heart, and he had multiple wives. Must be okay for me too. And I'll just say to us parents, when we sow to the flesh in our lives, it's devastating to us. But it opens the door for the seeds of those very things in our children. And many times, it makes itself manifest in amplified ways in the children than it was in the parents, unless there is repentance. And praise God for repentance and mercy. But we see what happened in David's life after that time, the death that happened in a figurative way in the relationships in his household, and even literal death for some of his children because of that. And I say that humbly, but because of David's failure there, death began to happen there. And he repented, praise the Lord, and there was redemption there. But sowing to the flesh wrought death in David's life. We look at Solomon and we see a king with unmatched splendor. And just, it's amazing to read through the Kings and Chronicles and see what all was happening there and the testimony that was going out to the kings and the kingdoms around them of what was happening in Israel through Solomon's reign. But then you reach that chapter in 1 Kings and it says, but Solomon. And my heart always just kind of grimaces when I reach that. Always has whenever I've read that those words. But Solomon, it says he loved many women, many strange women that God had said, you shall not take them. And there are possibly more, but right off the top of my head, there are three things that in the law of Moses, God had expressly commanded that Solomon did not obey. Number one was the thing of kings were not supposed to multiply wives. Number two was they were not supposed to return to Egypt for horses. And number three, they were not supposed to marry foreign women. Solomon did all three of those things. And somehow it seems he must have justified himself. And maybe for a while, God in his mercy did not shut Solomon off. But there came a time when those seeds sown to the flesh brought about a terrible reaping in Solomon's life and a destruction of all of the splendor and glory that God had granted to him. And we know the story from there. From there on, the whole kingdom was on a downward spiral with a few exceptions. Think of Samson, a man with a call of God on his life, a man endowed with incredible giftings. We see a man that could not say no to his carnal appetites. And you see his end. And I just wonder how much more could God have done with Samson had Samson been a man that knew how to say no to the flesh and crucify it. It ended in death for Samson. First, a death of what God would have done with Samson's life. And secondly, it came in literal death itself. If we live after the flesh, we will die. You know, there are stories that we probably all have heard of young people who have begun to give into the flesh and have turned their backs on God eventually. And it started out as a very small thing, maybe a little carnal music here or there, a little carnal way of dressing. But it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And eventually they leave the church and they leave their parents and they go out into the world and they live it up and they find literal death itself. But the death of the spirit happened a long time before the literal death happened. And the choices that led to that. A matter of life or death. So how then shall we walk? I hope we've established very clearly this morning that living after the flesh brings death, and it's not an option for the person who wants to walk with God. So how shall we live then after the Spirit? And first of all, the flesh must be crucified to us. You know, there are some things that we are instructed to withstand. We're instructed to be patient, and we're instructed to grow in withstanding and enduring. The flesh is not one of those. There is one remedy for the flesh, and that is it must be crucified. And I will tell you that crucifixion is not a passive thing. Crucifixion was a violent and bloody and gory thing. And the flesh is not going to die in our lives without a fight. It's going to be violent. It's going to take some effort. But if we want to live after the Spirit, the flesh must be crucified in our lives. The two are opposing each other, and the flesh must die. You know, if cutting off a body member, as Jesus said, that if one of our body members is causing us to offend, the prescription was to cut it off and throw it away. And I will say that if that was not too severe in dealing with the flesh, then for sure burn barrels and sledgehammers and delete buttons are not too severe for dealing with fleshly temptations. And I would to God, we've had some burn barrels back here behind church, and I would to God we could see some more of those. And I would to God that we could see some delete buttons being used and saying no to the flesh and fleshly temptations. And I would to God we could have more public confessions of bringing deeds, bringing desires, bringing sins out to the open in dealing with the works of the flesh. And that is a prescription that we're going to have to go by if we are going to truly crucify the flesh. It is not going to be pretty. You know, when I see a rattlesnake or a copperhead, even if it's a baby, I am not passive till that thing is dead. And that's how we have to treat the flesh in our lives, brothers and sisters. If we want to live unto God, that thing must die. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So the flesh must be out of the way. The flesh must be crucified if I'm going to live to the Spirit. Secondly, be spiritually minded. See, God's Spirit is not disconnected from Him and His Word. They are one. They are connected. And so therefore, if I want to be filled with the Spirit, I need to be filled with God in my life. Amen. Filled with Him in every way. And a seeking to know God and to know His Word and to be more like Jesus. And I believe that is the essence of what being filled with the Spirit is. Being filled with God. Being filled with His Word. And filling our lives with what pleases Him. Bible reading, prayer, and worship are all things, I believe, that fill us with the Spirit of God and help us to live after the Spirit instead of after the flesh. Another thing is we have to know the Word of God. Jesus said in John 14, 26, that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And I will just ask us, how can the Comforter teach and remind us of things that we don't know from the Word of God? We must know the Word of God. We must fill our lives with the Word of God if we expect to be able to live after the flesh instead of after the Spirit. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Jesus' words, Jesus' teachings are spirit and they are life. And they are what will give life to our spiritual man as we feed on them. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. We'll read down to verse 21. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things," as we heard already, "unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Here is a list of things that we are given that go along with being filled with the Spirit. And that is singing and teaching to ourselves. Speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I can attest to the power when there is a struggle with the flesh in whatever way it's wanting to crop up. Singing and speaking to my inner man through the doctrine of sound songs and hymns has been tremendous in helping me fight the deeds of the flesh in my own life. Speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. See, the flesh and worship to God do not go together. They can't abide in each other's presence. And so when we worship, and our hearts are worshiping God, the flesh is going to have to go if it's truly worshiping. Secondly, we have giving thanks always for all things. And I'll just draw your attention that this is the same thought that we're in right here. Verses 18 through 21 are the same thought here. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here again, thanksgiving to God is another thing that the flesh cannot do. The flesh is very unthankful. It's very discontented. It's always wanting more. And a sign of being filled with the Spirit is of being thankful. Yes. And then finally, and this one kind of hurts, submitting one to another in the fear of God. It's part of the same thought, brothers and sisters. Being filled with the Spirit, submitting one to another in the fear of God. And how many times in my own life has there been an area of the flesh that has been dealt with through a brother or brothers speaking into my life? We also see that, well, maybe I'll just leave that thought. But submitting one to another in the fear of God and in the brotherhood, in the context of biblical brotherhood, is a tremendous way for the flesh to be dealt with in our lives. God has intended it that way. And so let's be filled with the Spirit. And here we have the contrast in verse 18 where he contrasts being filled with the Spirit with being filled with wine. And when someone is drunk, they no longer control their actions. That drink takes over. And it causes them to do things they would not normally do of themselves. And I'll submit to us that when we are filled with the Spirit of God and we are controlled by the Spirit of God, God can move us in ways we can't imagine. So let's be filled with the Spirit instead of being filled with the flesh. And again, that is through filling our lives with God. That is through feeding on things of the Spirit, through feeding on God's Word, through feeding on sound songs and sound doctrine. Another way we find in Acts 5:32, it says in this verse, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." You know, so obedience is the key to receiving the Spirit of God. And many people, I fear, err in this area here in feeling that receiving the Spirit is through, and it is sometimes through the laying on of hands. I'm not saying that it's not, but it's through somehow receiving this outward manifestation of being able to speak in tongues and do this and that. But the Word of God here says that the Holy Ghost is given to those that obey Jesus, obey God. And so if we want to be filled with the Spirit, obedience is going to be key in our lives. And then along with that, to be sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit And the parable of the talents comes to mind. And the Jesus verse there, or the words of Jesus there in that verse that says, "Take heed how you hear, for with the measure," now it's leaving me. But the idea is there that when we are faithful with what has been given to us, God gives us more. And so when we are faithful to heed the promptings of God's Spirit and obey them, it sets ourselves up for being more and more filled with God's Spirit and Him being able to guide us throughout our lives. And I think about the whole thing of speaking for the Lord and witnessing. And when we feel that prompting, just that nudging in our hearts, there's an opportunity and the Spirit nudges us. Are we faithful, brothers, in following that? Or maybe it's in making an apology. Something comes to mind of a word that was said that was not said in the Spirit that it should have been. Or something that was done that should not have been done. Are we faithful to heed the Spirit's promptings and make that right? Or maybe it's even saying a word to someone who's discouraged. We see a brother or sister and we realize there's discouragement there. Are we faithful to heed the promptings of God's Spirit to encourage that discouraged heart? And as we are faithful in that, I believe God gives more and more of His Spirit to us in that. But the flip side is also true that if we shut off that voice and say no, God will not continue giving His gifts to those who are not heeding Him. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 through 10, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of the faith." So let's not be deceived. What we are sowing to in our lives, the decisions and actions that we are committing in our lives are sowing seeds that are going to bear fruit. And what are those seeds that we're sowing? What you're sowing, that is what you're going to reap. And I'll just point out to us that the fact that it says "be not deceived" here tells us that there is the real possibility of being deceived. Or else we wouldn't be warned that. There is the deception that somehow I can do these things and not have to reap the consequences. But just as the law of sowing and reaping is an established law in the world that no one thinks to challenge, so it is in the spiritual life. The things that we sow are the things that we will reap. And so as we see, sadly, in the life of David and Solomon, we see that sowing to the flesh reaps corruption and death. But on the flip side, sowing to the Spirit brings everlasting life. And so let's be sowing to the Spirit. And I would just point us to examples in the Bible and examples of faithful brothers sitting here, and you see the results of what sowing to the Spirit has wrought in their lives, of a peace and a usefulness and a steadfastness and a joy in their life. And those are only results that come from sowing to the Spirit, in contrast to sowing to the flesh. Let us sow to the Spirit that we may reap not only life here, not only peace and joy and usefulness here, but everlasting life. Final scripture here, 2 Timothy 2:22. "Flee also youthful lusts." See, there's some other things in the scripture, as I said, that we are instructed to endure, to withstand, to be strong in. But when it comes to youthful lusts, the prescription is flee. Run away from it. You're not strong enough to withstand it. And the prescription is to flee. "Flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And so here we have a list here. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, here is a list of things that there's no limit and no law on that you can follow after. Righteousness. It's not a sin to be righteous. It's not hypocritical to be righteous. Follow after righteousness. Follow after faith. Follow after charity. See, all these things are things that are in contrast to the carnal mind, that are in opposition to the carnal mind. Righteousness is in opposition. Faith is in opposition because the carnal mind wants to be in control, wants to be able to see the outcome of everything. Charity is in opposition to the carnal mind because I love myself more than anyone else. So if we follow charity, we're saying no to the carnal mind. And peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so a very, very practical thing for all of us here, especially us young people, is it, as it says here, follow these things with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And I just exhort us all to a renewed dedication to our commitment to the local brotherhood. We want to be filled with God's Spirit. And then let's follow after these virtues here with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let's be engaged and let's be involved. In closing here, let's seek to make our temple a fitting place where God's Spirit can dwell. And just think about it. Think about as a filter. You know, how is my speech? Is it fitting for the temple of the Holy Ghost? My thoughts. Is it fitting for these thoughts to be going through my mind if God's Spirit is going to dwell in me? My actions, my attitudes that I have, is it fitting for these attitudes to dwell in God's temple? These friends that I have, is it fitting for someone who is the temple of the Holy Ghost to have these kind of friends? My music, is it fitting for the temple of the Holy Ghost to have this kind of music going into its ears? And then finally, stay out of the gray areas. The flesh thrives in the gray areas. Let's stay out of the gray areas. Let's not ask what's wrong with it. Please, let's not ask what's wrong with it. Let's ask instead, does this fully please the Lord? And may our temple be fitting, and may we be a people who are following and filling ourselves with the Spirit. See, we as a congregation can only be as spiritual as our members are. We can only be as guided by the Spirit as we are guided individually. And so let us seek to fill our lives with God's Spirit and be guided with God's Spirit, that we may be a spiritual house built up in Him. May God bless you all. I want to say that I am very blessed with much of what I see here. And yet I know in my own life, I need to be reminded of these things. The flesh kills. And when I give in to those little subtle things, those attitudes, those thoughts, it brings a death. Begins to bring a death and a waning of my spiritual life. So let's be alert, let's be vigilant, and let's seek to fill our lives with God's Spirit. May God bless you.